And we return this evening to the book of Acts. Now we're going to read Acts chapter 22, starting at the last verse of Acts 22 and reading through into Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And remember, Luke is describing for us Paul's visit to Jerusalem. And Paul's visit to Jerusalem is proving to be a wild ride. Yes, Paul had been warned ahead of time that it wasn't going to be easy, but this is off the charts. He's had to be rescued from the mob in the temple, not once but twice, by the Roman garrison. He came within a whisker of being interrogated by flogging. Paul finds himself dealing with a Roman commander, a man who is determined to get to the bottom of what's going on. And that commander, the tribune, is not done yet. And Luke describes the next twist that the story takes. So then, Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 30. Here's God's word. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. The Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who is zealous, that the facts about you should be testified, borne witness to. And we pray this evening that as we come to your word, that God the Holy Spirit might bring us face to face with the glorious realities, the glorious spiritual truths regarding the God with whom we have to do and the Savior who is the comforter of his beleaguered people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this evening, the verses that we read, give an account of a single day in the life of Paul the Apostle, and what a day it was. If you are like me, there are some mornings where it's not quite so easy to get out of bed, and there may be a variety of reasons for that. There may be tiredness. There may be some apprehension about the busyness of the coming day. There may be aches and pains that need to be taken into account. Paul has come within an inch of being beaten to death the previous day. He came within a hair's breadth of being flogged by the Romans. He is bruised and beaten. We can well imagine that he tossed and turned during that night because he just hurt. And we can well imagine that when the next day dawned, he would love to have just lain on there. But there's no long lie for Paul on this morning, because the Roman tribune is determined to get to the bottom of whatever it is about Paul has caused this great row in the temple in Jerusalem that almost cost Paul his life. And it's the kind of insurrection that the Romans feared, because the people of Judea were constantly on the edge of rebellion. There was concern about terrorist activity, and this kind of civil unrest was the sort of thing that got the Romans' attention in a big way. Yesterday, Paul was beaten up by a mob. Yesterday, he was interrogated by the Romans. What a day! What a day it was. But as Paul gets up to face the new day, there's no lie in for Paul. The Roman tribune, who's an eager beaver, the Roman tribune has convened the Jewish Sanhedrin in order to further interrogate Paul to find out what is going on. It's probably not a formal meeting of the Sanhedrin, but when the Roman commander, the commander of the occupying garrison, asks you to meet in council, that's kind of not a request that you can just blow off and say, well, no, thank you, we'd rather not do that. So the Sanhedrin is convened, and Paul is hauled before them. And as we discover during that meeting of the Sanhedrin, things get out of hand, and Paul finds himself again in danger of his life. And what a day. What a day that was, coming on the heels of the previous day. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to read the experience of Paul in verse 11. That evening, at the end of that day, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage." The Lord Jesus is present with his faithful servants. And here is Paul, who has put himself out there in service of the Lord Jesus. He has been knocked around soundly because of his faithfulness to the Savior. The Lord Jesus is fully cognizant of what Paul has done, what Paul has gone through, the apprehensions that Paul might have. And the Savior comes to him and says, "Paul, take courage." And I want you to be encouraged by that, because Paul's Savior is our Savior. The Savior who drew near to Paul and spoke to him words of comfort is the Savior to whom we look for comfort in our distresses. And I want us to walk through Paul's day together this evening and consider some things that Luke highlights for us. And what I want to point out for us tonight is Paul's clear conscience, and that's the first six verses that we looked at, verse 30, and then verses 1 through 5. The idea of Paul's clear conscience, and then in verses 6 through 10, recognize the clear and consistent focus that Paul maintains. And then in verse 11, we want to think about Paul's courageous testimony. So there are three things that we can see and get our hands on in these verses. And first of all, Paul's clear conscience. Paul, at the end of the day, as Paul is, after such a day as this, Paul has a clear conscience. There's nothing helps in a good night's sleep like having a clear conscience. There is nothing that disturbs a night's sleep like a troubled conscience. And in Paul's case, in spite of provocation, in spite of mistreatment, in spite of difficulty, Paul has a clear conscience. In fact, as Paul looks back over the day, Paul is able to put his finger not just on mistreatment and provocation, but Paul is able to identify failure. Paul got out of line in the course of the day. But Paul has a clear conscience. You see, as sometimes we remind one another, it's not what we do that's the decisive thing. It's what we do next. And the people of God are people who are well used to dealing with failure, to dealing with sin, because we know that our God is a God who extends forgiveness, so that even though we might look back on our day and see that there has been failure, if by God's grace we have a contrite and repentant heart, we maintain a clear conscience. Paul is committed to keeping a clear conscience. Later on in Acts chapter 24, Paul is speaking to the governor Felix. He's talking about the coming resurrection. He's talking about coming judgment. Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Paul was someone who made it his business. He took pains. He exercised. The language has the idea of exercising. Paul exercised. He engaged in the discipline required to maintain a clear conscience. And to maintain a clear conscience does not require perfect behavior. It requires a repentant, contrite spirit. Paul was serious about that. And in fact, Paul's day started with things going badly awry. Listen to verse 1. Paul looked intently at the council. He said, brothers, I have lived all my life before God in a good conscience up to this day. Paul had established himself in a lifelong practice of maintaining a good and a clear conscience. He is committed to it. He's serious about it. And that's when Ananias ordered him to be struck on the mouth. Ananias, the high priest, who was a man who was well capable of that kind of abuse of power, who was someone who was well capable of that kind of mistreatment of someone who was vulnerable. Ananias must have got out of bed on the wrong side on that particular morning. Or it may have been that Ananias, and so far as history records the character of Ananias, Ananias was an unscrupulous individual who cared little about conscience. And maybe the very idea that someone should claim to have kept a clear conscience was an affront to Ananias himself, because he's someone whose own behavior was unscrupulous. But Paul reacted to that. And Paul said, you whitewashed wall. And then someone pointed out to him that he had just spoken inappropriately of God's high priest. And Paul submitted to Scripture. Paul said, oh, it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul was someone whose conscience was bound by the word of God. And that's what it is. That's the basis for having a clear conscience, to have a conscience that's bound by God's word, so that when God's word is used by the Holy Spirit to identify sin and inappropriate behavior in our lives, that we are submissive to that. That we have a repentant attitude. The Lord tests, the Lord tries us, the Lord measures us against His word. Our God is a God who is merciful and forgiving, and so should we be in our dealings with one another. Our brothers and sisters are going to, they're going to act inappropriately, they're going to do wrong, as do we all. But in a community of God's people, as we are committed to having a clear conscience, not only before God, but before one another, we're going to know what it is to be ready to go to someone and say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I neglected my duty. I have transgressed. Will you forgive me? Jesus says that as God forgives us, so we are to forgive one another. And Paul's commitment to maintaining a clear conscience involved that kind of attitude. Remember Peter speaking to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Peter saying, Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Wouldn't that be very pious of me to forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times, 70 times seven. Don't keep count. Be ready to forgive, because we have a God who forgives us. So Paul shows us what it is to keep a clear conscience. And Paul's words, as it happened, were prophetic. God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Remember, he's echoing the language of Ezekiel, the hypocrisy of religious leaders who prophesied and said everything's all right when everything was not all right. And, history tells us that Ananias was, he met a lot of enemies. And finally, as a fugitive, he was captured by his enemies and was killed by them. God did indeed strike him, but Paul recognized the inappropriateness of his outburst. Verses 6 through 10, Paul maintains a consistent focus. The scene in the Sanhedrin is starting to be one of chaos. Things are getting way out of hand, and we hear this. We hear this heated discussion that's going on there, and if you've ever chaired a meeting or moderated a meeting and things seem to be descending into chaos, that's a very, very unsettling feeling. And here in the Sanhedrin, things are descending into chaos. There's misinformation, there's innuendo, there's rumor, there's suspicion. And Paul takes things into his own hands. In verse 6, Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And at that point, there were plenty of things that Paul could have said to kind of cut through the chaos to get to the heart of the matter. Paul could have said, "I'm not being treated fairly." He could have said that there have been rumors put out there about me. He could have said, "No, I did not bring Gentiles into the holy precincts of the temple." He could have sought to defend himself, but instead, Paul kept the focus on the gospel message that had been entrusted to him. He said, "It is on account of the resurrection that I am here today." Paul didn't allow himself to be drawn off into arguments to defend his own character, to defend his own behavior, to defend himself against the false allegations that were being brought against him. Paul brought the focus sharply onto what was the central issue. Paul was an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, who declared, as he says in Romans chapter 1, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, resurrection from the dead, attests to the fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. Paul says, "That's why I'm here. It's on account of that message that I'm here." And Paul, who was ready to surrender and yield up everything for the sake of Christ, was ready to disregard his own reputation in order to defend the message about the Lord Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Savior. You and I get into situations where we're in discussions that sometimes can be heated with others who perhaps provoke us, who perhaps vex us, tantalize us, who perhaps try our patience, and we are tempted to react in our own defense. We're tempted to seek to defend ourselves. Paul kept the main thing the main thing. It's important for us to remember as we go out into the world that we go out into the world as representatives of the Lord Jesus. We go out into the world as ambassadors of the Savior. We go out into the world to be light and salt. Our primary business is not defending our own cause. Our primary business is to seek the honor of the Lord Jesus. And sadly, shame has been brought on the name of the Lord Jesus because those who profess to be his followers sometimes are more preoccupied in their own interests, in defending themselves, their own reputation, their own interests, their own agenda, than they are in highlighting the worthiness of the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of all of the chaos, all the shouting, all the confusion that's going on, Paul says, "I'm here on account of the resurrection. That's what it's all about. That's what stands at the very heart of the very heart of the reason that I am here this day. So Paul kept the main thing. He kept a clarity, a consistency of focus. And, we discover that that didn't go over very well. And the Roman tribune, has to intervene for the third time to protect Paul from being torn apart by an out-of-control mob. It's one thing for the pilgrims in who've come up to the temple to kind of get out of hand, but here the religious leaders, they're getting out of hand as well. And they're getting ready to tear Paul limb from limb, and the Roman has to come in again to rescue Paul and whisk him off to safety. And you wonder, how did Paul feel at that point? What a time he's been having. These are two brutal days, literally brutal, where Paul has been roughed up and where his life has been in jeopardy. And sometimes we imagine that Paul was some kind of Superman. And we imagine that Paul just brushed this kind of stuff off. Paul is someone like you or me. One Reformation preacher says it can be seen in this passage from this consolation of God that Paul was deeply grieved in heart, certainly as he reflected on what had happened to him in Asia and Greece and in other places. And now here in Jerusalem, he's seized in the temple. He's dragged before a council of the Jews. He's stricken in the face and almost torn apart by the crowds. Who would not become limp and faint-hearted from such swift tribulations? Is there no God who sees this? Is there no God who feels compassion over this? Yes, says Spannenberg, the true God who allows no one to be tested beyond the limit of what he can bear. He does not abandon those who place their hope in him. He stood by Paul in the night. Acts 23, verse 11. The following night, after all of this has gone on, this series of, as Spannenberg says, swift tribulations, they're coming one after the other. It's hardly any daylight to be seen between them. These swift tribulations coming one after the other. And that night, the following night, after all of this, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The Lord stood by him. When Luke uses the word Lord, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who cares for his people, strengthened Paul. He came and stood beside him. Jesus identified with Paul. Remember the words of the Lord in 1 Samuel 2:30, where God says, "The one who honors me, I will honor." As you honor the Savior will honor you. Jesus came and stood by Paul. And what a sweet record, or what a sweet demonstration of care. We could have been told that Jesus encouraged Paul. We could have been told that Jesus said to Paul, "As you've borne witness to me here in Jerusalem, so also you'll bear witness to me in Rome." But Luke tells us that Jesus came and stood by him. That's a precious thing. The Lord Jesus knows the value of that. You remember when Jesus was facing the great trial that lay before him, he was abandoned by his disciples. The abandonment started in the garden when they didn't watch and pray alongside him. And then shortly afterwards, they fled in the face of the mob that came to arrest the Lord Jesus. And Luke there tells us, chapter 23, verse 43, that an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. Jesus knows what it is to be very isolated, to be very alone. Jesus, a sympathetic high priest, comes and stands beside the Apostle Paul. It's going to happen again. 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul records how at a time when everyone else had abandoned him, the Lord Jesus came, stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Jesus had a pattern of coming and standing by Paul. And we may be sure that even though we don't see him, Even though we hear no voice, we can be assured of the presence of the Lord Jesus, who identifies with his people, who stands alongside us, and of course, who in that regard sets us an example, because our brothers and sisters experience those swift tribulations, as Spangenberg refers to them, where it seems it's one thing after another. Trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty, a succession of hardships, overlapping hardships, where it seems like there's no relief or no respite. And you see, it's at that point we learn from the example of the Lord Jesus that we are to stand by our brothers and sisters, that we're to demonstrate to them that we care, that we are to be there for them. It's a sad thing to feel isolated and abandoned in the face of trials. What a tragedy it is for if it were to be the case that in a congregation of God's people, as our brothers and sisters experience trials, that they not have someone to stand beside them, to be a comforting presence, to speak the consoling word, to be able to offer the insightful, understanding, knowledgeable prayer that effectively bears up the needs of the situation into the presence of our God. The Lord Jesus is a Savior who stands by his faithful servants, and so should we. What a day Paul has had. Trial after trial. Brutality after brutality, misrepresentation after misrepresentation, provocation after provocation. Jesus comes, stands with him, and says to him, take heart, be of good courage, be strong, I'll be with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture that Luke gives to us of our faithful Savior. A Savior who is not oblivious to what's going on in the lives of his servants. We're thankful for that. Because, Father, we confess that sometimes it seems that the trials we experience, the burdens we bear, the difficulties we encounter, the pains that we experience, are experienced in privacy, solitude, and isolation. But, our Father, we thank you that it is not so. That the Lord Jesus sees, the Lord Jesus knows, the Lord Jesus is present with us. And so we ask that we might be comforted, but we ask that we might also be instructed, that we might make it our business to stand beside our brothers and sisters and encourage them in the name of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.